of international gangsterism, of the rise of despotism, of nations abandoning such age-old treaties as the famous Geneva Convention as they pursue their selfish goals and purposes of despotic means of trying to obliterate enemies. We see all over the world, it seems, even religious organizations and institutions engaged in war-making, such as the spectacle of Northern Ireland, the terrible problem between the Maronite Christians and Assyrians in Lebanon, where, of course, we heard about hundreds of people injured and dozens killed by shelling people who were simply lying out there sunbathing on the beaches near Beirut. The world is in a crisis of law and order, a crisis of crime, of escalating violence, of drug-related violence, but a crisis, too, of international gangsterism, of the growth of terrorism, of the flagrant violation of any concept of human rights, of justice, or of law and order. Isn't it strange that in this crisis of law, in this enormous mountain of crime in the United States, that even those institutions which should be in the forefront of trying to teach respect and obedience for the rights and the properties of other people, obedience to law, try to instill in the younger generation a respect for law, and I've said time and again that any child that is taught to obey the laws of God will have little problem respecting and obeying the laws of man. Isn't it strange that the churches that should be in the forefront of teaching law and respect and human rights themselves claim the laws are done away? Maybe a lot of people wouldn't look at it that way, but one of the favorite doctrines of the mainstream fundamentalist churches is that the Ten Commandments of God are done away. They are abrogated, they are rescinded, you don't have to keep them, you don't have to worry about them. If you caught the last program, we're beginning a series of broadcasts or telecasts here in asking the question over and over again, okay, so what's so wrong with the Ten Commandments? Have you ever read them? Do you know what they say? Do you know where to find them in the Bible? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Have you really read the Ten Commandments? And can you go right down the line with all ten of them and show me or anybody else, hey, here's what's bad about them. Here's what is restrictive and burdensome and repressive. Here's why I don't think Christians ought to keep the Ten Commandments. A lot of people have some rather far-fetched, vague notions about the Bible, some glandular and emotional opinions about the Bible, but are very short when it comes to biblical knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, because they simply don't read it, they don't study it, they don't know a lot about it. They think, well, that's the book for the professional sky pilots on Sunday morning in the robes, and it said, my text for this morning is, and who turn to some obscure book called Ruth or somewhere in the Bible and quote two or three words and then go out waving their arms around and talking about a better you and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and think confidently and think positively and make all these happy gurgling sounds like a baby with a pablum breakfast and make you feel real good. Something great's going to happen to you, and on and on and on. Well, the Bible is history. The Bible is prophecy. The Bible is the outline of the plan, the purpose, and the program of the Creator God here below on this earth. The Bible is the handbook by the manufacturer about what we are, how we work, what makes us function, how we ought to live. And when you read the Bible, which is the word of that one God in heaven above, you will study the Ten Commandments of God very early in the Bible, and you will find a law that is called the greatest law that was ever given to humankind. A law that was so righteous they had to put a veil over the face of Moses because his face shone so brilliantly when he came down from the mount with the original Decalogue and the two tables of stone, written by the very finger of God. A law that was called the righteousness of the people of Israel. Now, if you caught the last program, you might not have, but if you did, you remember we were saying that even on that first commandment, just a few words, Exodus 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That if one nation, India, for example, kept that one commandment, they would alleviate the starvation, the malnutrition, the protein deficiency, because instead of worshiping cattle, instead of bowing down to and worshiping Brahmin cattle, they would eat steaks. And they would cultivate and raise those cattle as a national resource and a crop and have livestock instead of worshiping them and in competition with them, foraging in the fields for the same stuff the cattle are eating. It would be absolutely the most marvelous thing that could ever happen to India. if they would just obey the first commandment. Now, the first commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is one of the most logical, one of the most easy to understand, one of the least objectionable, I would think, from any point of view. So as we ask the question, every time we look at one of the commandments, so what is wrong with them? What is so repressive about them? Why do the churches say the law is done away? What would lead you or anybody else to believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to do away with the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Did he do away with it? Are you to obey it? May you have other gods between you and the real God and still get into the kingdom of God? Can you bow down to sticks and stones or grasshoppers, lizards, frogs, alligators, dolphins? Can you make pictures or imagery of suspected beings in the heavens? Can you be a polytheistic heathen, a pagan, worshiping before idols or totem poles, and still get into the kingdom of God? Is it conceivable that the so-called Christian churches would be willing to tell their parishioners, sure, you can break the first commandment, that's no problem. Break it. The laws are abrogated, they're rescinded, they're done away. Oh no. Now the Bible shows very clearly over and over again that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to magnify the law, to lift it from its specific letter application to the ancient Israelites, where it was against the law to kill, but it was not against the law to hate. And Jesus says, if you hate your brother, that you're guilty of murder. So he took the Ten Commandments and he magnified them. He made them infinitely more binding upon human beings. Then why do the churches teach people the law is done away? Listen, people didn't get saved under the law during Moses' time. And people do not get saved by keeping the law. What they do if they keep the law is avoid sinning, because sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. So let's get it straight. The Bible very clearly says, Matthew 19:17, Jesus told the young man who said, good master, what good thing may I do to be saved? He said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And the only commandments you know about, called commandments in the Bible, are the Ten Commandments of God. Now last time we saw the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's take a look at the second one, and let me show you how these things are applied. The second one is rather lengthy. It says in Exodus 20 and verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Rather a logical statement. For I, the Eternal, and that word L-O-R-D in the capital letters in your King James Bible is taken from the Y-H-V-H or the Y-H-W-H in the Hebrew that we don't know how to pronounce because it has no vowels, so I choose to say the ever-living one or the Eternal rather than Lord because it conveys more the meaning of the Hebrew. The Eternal thy God am a jealous God. Now the word jealousy is not a bad word. You should be jealous for your life, for your health, for your wife or husband or daughter or son, for your property, for the good care of the material things given into your possession, jealous for the truth, jealous for that which is right and good, meaning that you're very eager to preserve it. Now, jealousy, if you mean you hate someone and you lust what they have and you're jealous of what they got, that's the bad connotation. But God is using this word in the good connotation, that he is a God which is very, very circumspect, very careful to preserve and protect his name, his omniscience, his position, his power, his prestige, his absolute preeminence as creator, life-giver, designer, sustainer, and law-giver, and will allow no other being, no other thing to come between him and his creation, which is you and me. So he said, I am a jealous God. And we will see that he says he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, we see that so true in many of the polytheistic pagan nations where generation after generation goes by of rejection of the true God, of polytheistic paganism, the nation of India is a case in point, animal worship, etc. And as a result, they are under a nationwide curse of malnutrition, of squalid disease, poverty, and, of course, of death and of short lifespan and all the terrible conditions of many of those nations. It goes on to say that he shows mercy unto the thousandth generation, as some translations have it, or thousands of them that loved me and keep my commandments. Again, what is wrong with Almighty God, who has the preeminence, saying, you don't worship me by carving out a wooden alligator and saying, that's my father, or by bowing down before a fish and saying, that's my mother? One of the most understandable, one of the most logical, and one of the least objectionable things you could imagine is the God who gives you every beat of your heart and every breath of your air that comes into your lungs, saying, I am God. Don't have some imagery, some idol, something you grave with your own hands and with your tools of lathes and of metallurgy, and you take brass and copper and iron, you make it into a leering face of some sort, like a gargoyle, and you say, that's my father, that begat me, that's God. Very logical commandment. Nothing wrong with it at all. But you know, there are very subtle ways in which people are guilty in this modern so-called Christian professing world of idolatry, which is breaking both the first and the second commandment. And I'm going to show you three major categories in which you yourself, unknowingly, might be guilty of just that. And if so, you are breaking one of the Ten Commandments of God, and that is called sin. But first, take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
The Book of Revelation. Here on cassette tape is the information needed to unlock the mysterious prophecies of the Book of Revelation. Learn the identity of the beast. Find out what is meant by the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The harmony of the Gospels gives the background necessary to understand the transition between the Old Testament and the New. This album weaves the accounts of the four historians who recorded the events of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. 8 90-minute cassettes bring these personalities and events to life. The origin of Satan and demons. Is Satan a literal being active in human affairs today? What powers does he possess? This cassette album contains 6.5 hours of information, insight, and several accounts of recorded events which involve the spirit world. For information on how to order your personal copies of these attractive cassette albums, write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 2530, Tyler, Texas 75710.
And also, please write for this free booklet, Are Christians Under the Law? Now, I've got three booklets related to that subject, one of which is called How to Get Rid of Guilt, and the other is Why Should You Repent? The booklet on repentance and the one How to Get Rid of Guilt have to do with what is sin. The scripture I keep referring to constantly is one that is so little known and so little preached by most of the Protestant world. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, when you break the law, the Bible says you have to repent. This booklet of what is repentance, how do you do it, what do you repent of, what does it mean, is a thorough treatise from your Bible on the New Testament application of the Ten Commandments of God, of what is repentance, what is sin, what is salvation, how do you receive it. This booklet, How to Get Rid of Guilt, a very important booklet for those who have tended to believe a kind of a subtle lie of Satan the devil, and sometimes preacher types, who want to saddle people with a feeling of guilt to get them to follow themselves. It's sometimes heady fare for cultists who want people to feel that the only way they can have salvation is through being joined directly to some human being or other. This booklet can really set you free, can give you a clean, clear conscience, and can answer one of the greatest questions of your life. And these are absolutely free of charge, as is this little best pocket-sized booklet, Are Christians Under the Law? And that question is thoroughly answered from your Bible. So write to the address that you see there in the United States or Canada, free of charge, no price. No one's going to call on you, no follow-up whatsoever. They are free. So please be sure to write for them right away. There are three major categories in which people can subtly, without even realizing it, subconsciously, be worshiping, idolizing, something other than the true God. Now, the first category, I think, is the most common, the easiest to understand, and that's simply people worshiping on the altar of greed and of materialism. What are your short-range and your long-range goals when you stop to think about it? I like to put it this way. What is it that drives you on? What makes you get up in the morning and go to work? What is it you're trying to do? I mean, this month, the next year. What do you plan for in the fall, the winter, the spring, next summer? What are your goals? Short range, long range, for your entire lifetime. Do you want to succeed? Do you want to be happy? You want to have the absence of aches and pains and headaches and hangovers. You don't want affliction and boils and disease and horrible problems, physical or mental in nature, certainly. And people that are bedridden and shut in, and some people are watching this, no doubt, in the hospital bed, wish like everything they weren't there. So certainly you don't want all the bad things. You do want the good things. But how do people answer the question, what do you want? I think one of the most beautiful spoofs I ever saw on human nature and on materialism was in Mad Magazine a couple, three, 4 years ago. It's been quite a while. But it was page after page after page, and it showed the average American family standing before the glittering showcase windows of your department stores and your super drug stores and your automobile dealers and on and on. And it showed boats and ski rigs, and it showed electronic toys, and it showed beautiful automobiles and double ovens and electronic devices to make Mrs. Housewife's kitchen complete with 90 energy slaves at the touch of a button, that this and that would happen. And here's the father and the mother and the daughter and the son. And they're standing there staring at this sea of manufactured gadgets and television sets and toys and so on. And they're just screaming one word over and over again. Well, two words. I want. I want. It was so dramatic to see these pictures illustrating all these things hanging there in plastic wrappers. And you know, we look at this never-ending array of glittering gadgets displayed on some of the game shows on TV. The guy spins the deal and he wins a few $100. All of a sudden, it's time to go shopping. And it's so electrifying when the lady had just won the prize and say, all right, Mrs. Jones, you have now won. And his voice goes throughout the top and he says, this new car! And at this point, everybody goes crazy. And here's some little compact, some subcompact, looks like it's, runs on a sewing machine motor or something. And people are just going crazy with delight because the one thing that people seem to really want is this glamorous, wonderful car. Now, materialism, the pursuit of things, setting goals of homes and of all the wonderful gadgets provided by the manufacturers who can place at your fingertips these toys that we like to play with no matter what our age, is really covered in the Bible by Isaiah and many other prophets who say, you do worship the things which your hands manufacture. And the goals of most people can be put down in just one word, money. But money is only representative of the things money can buy. And so, of course, when people hear stories of somebody discovering a bag that tumbled out of the back of a Brinks truck, or people hear of some sensational crooks who robbed a train and got away with more than $1 million in England, or people hear of a game show winner that won $250,000, or people hear of some instant success in a stock market where some impoverished person won a bag of money, or somebody got the Irish sweepstakes, or what have you, their eyes go tilt. They hear of people going to Las Vegas and pulling the handle in a one-armed bandit and winning $1 million, and I mean the covetousness and the lust and the greed and the desire for that money, for those marvelous homes and swimming pools and those vacations and going to exotic South Sea islands and all the things that money can buy. Let me tell you that people are pushing themselves through school. They are sometimes depriving themselves of reasonable health, losing sleep, burning the candle at both ends, studying, doing everything possible in pursuit of a short-term, physical, material goal that is going to pass very quickly. They're going to find that their entire lives are practically wrecked. People are wrecking their health. They are ruining their minds and subjecting their bodies to all sorts of things that they shouldn't, like quick food and bad diet and lack of sleep and no exercise, because they have set for themselves a short-range, purely materialistic goal to have certain things. Now, it really is true that the best things in life are free. I don't care how many pills you swallow. I don't care how many doctor's knives to which you subject yourself. You cannot purchase in a plastic wrapper good health. You can't do it. It isn't for sale. The best things in life are happiness, fulfillment, fun, joy, a feeling of accomplishment, of success, and especially a feeling of being right with God and right with your fellow man. A clean conscience is not for sale. You can't buy it. The best things in life, a happy, productive, fruitful life with a clean, clear conscience, are not for sale. They are free, and God gives them to you freely because they are spiritual in nature. They are not physical or material, and they're not obtainable in the material world. I have seen examples of human beings who have even chosen religious organizations in order to further those very same materialistic goals, where people will become so avaricious and so incredibly greedy, they are like swelling toads of their insatiable lust for material and physical things, and they just got to have them, and they will drive themselves almost to the brink of insanity in order to achieve and to get those material things. The most common form of idolatry in the modern United States of America, which is a materialistic society, is the form of idolatry, of covetousness, which is idolatry, as the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, and all of the Ten Commandments tend to meld together or to overlap. And certainly the first and the tenth do, and in many ways all of them do to one degree or another. The first and the second are interrelated because the first says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and the second says that you're not to make any graven images or representations of some false god, whether in the heavens or whether in the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. And man and pagan societies have done that on the way down through the ages. They've done it in the old castles of Ashurnasirpal and Ashurbanipal of the ancient Assyrian and Babylonian kings, for example, where they had the winged and the lion-headed men and the oxen's hoofs, which are representative of cherubim, if you know the Bible, where people in the past have worshipped what the Bible calls the host of heaven. And then they have worshipped the things on the earth. I mean, the ancient Egyptian and Greek societies with their polytheistic belief of worshipping anything from alligators to beetles to the scarab of Egypt, in which they have on their monuments. They even made little tiny coffins and embalmed those things because they thought a stupid beetle crawling around feeding on human refuse was some kind of a god. People have worshipped flies in ancient Babylon. They saw the maggot-fly relationship and they sort of thought it was magical. They didn't have enough knowledge to know that the flies were laying eggs that brought about the maggots, and they saw that they were eating refuse and carrion and so on. So they began to worship the flies like they were a god. And Beelzebub was the god of flies in ancient worship. So in the modern vernacular, however, idolatry and the worship of materialism, of temporal goals, the worship of things which our hands have manufactured, is a very modern form of the breaking of the first and the second commandments of God. Now, another major way in which people, a second major category, in which people break the first commandment and the second to a degree, is that we tend to idolize other people. You know, we talk about our matinee idols, and we talk about the stars of television and of radio, and people tend to want that stardom. An awful lot of people, I am convinced, get into this medium for no other purpose than the goal of being able to be before people and to be idolized, to be thought of as being a certain way. Now, I don't want to put other people or institutions down. I simply won't do that, and I won't flirt with the fairness doctrine of the FCC. Except that I know, that as a practical matter of fact in my own mind, that what drives many people on and what puts them in certain positions is an insatiable desire to be up there in front of people. I have seen many people pursue the ministry and covet standing in a pulpit, even a little tiny group of 15 or 20 people. There can be men, and believe me, I have seen it in human beings in the past, and I just look in dumbfounded amazement. I don't understand it. I never wanted to be a minister. I probably would have smacked somebody in the jaws about 1952 or 3 if they would have said, you're going to be in the ministry. I had no remote plan to do that, and I covered that in a recent program. But in any event, the desire to be adulated, to be adored, to be held in great esteem by other people is a major drive of many a successful businessman, a corporate executive, a politician, a religious leader, someone out in front of the people, including motion picture and television stars. Now, wait a minute, you know, what is a star? Well, a star is a huge ball of gas. What it really is. A star is a helium-hydrogen process. Really, it's an atomic explosion. It's a giant ball of gas. And isn't it amazing that we take these stellar terms that relate to astronomy and attach it to a person? So-and-so is starring in, or he has the star role, or so-and-so is a star.
Well, not a star. They're not even an asterisk. They're not even a comma or a period. They're just a human being. Now, if you call them an entertainer, that's, you know, that's accurate. If you call them an actor, that's even more accurate. That's what they are. Stars? No, they're not stars. That's trying to take something in the outer spatial area of the universe and to say that a human being, I mean, glows like the supernova in the belt of Orion. And this, of course, is merely a hyper-superlative and a ridiculous term. But when you people, when you see people standing outside, like one of the premieres or you know, the Emmys, and how many of them are there today, for pity's sake? There are so many Miss This and Miss That. It's World and USA and America and Northern Continent or what have you anymore, Teenage This and That. There's so many beauty contests, and people just look. They're glued to the television set. Look how beautiful. And we do tend to worship other people. I mean, people follow various heroes on this medium and in the motion pictures. You know, Robert Redford's smile or Jimmy Stewart's way of talking or the John Wayne cult while John Wayne was alive and even after he's dead, John Lennon and what it did to people and so on. We can see in this a sort of a subtle overtone. Oftentimes, if people let it get the best of them, they begin to want to know, well, what are the habits of this person? What kind of soap does he use? Sometimes that sells soap. What razor does he shave with? What are his likes and dislikes? What type of lifestyle does he enjoy? And they want to emulate, and they want to imitate, and they want to be like these people. And the opportunity to be next to them, to just swarm all over them and maybe get a piece of their clothing. I mean, people have nearly been killed with that kind of so-called hero worship. To get their autograph, shake their hand, be next to them. Let me tell you, that's a form of idolatry, of breaking the first commandment of God. Now, we have seen, we asked the question, what is so wrong with the Ten Commandments of God? The answer, absolutely nothing. I'm working on a brand new booklet, and by the time you write for it, it will be ready, I have no doubt, called Commandments. And by the next time I come on, I should have the cover of that booklet to show you. But in the meantime, write for the one on the Ten Commandments. Write for the Ten Commandments booklet, the one on Commandments. I'll announce it ahead of time. And also write for this one, Are Christians Under the Law? The booklet about repentance, that's this red booklet here for you with color sets, Why Should You Repent? And the booklet, How to Get Rid of Guilt. They're interrelated. The one on guilt, the one on repentance, and the one on Are Christians Under the Law? Absolutely free of charge if you write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2530 in Tyler, Texas, and Box 2525 in Penticton, B.C., Canada. Look at the full address there on your screen. Jot it down. Write for it right away. And write for information on those tape albums. Now, they are not free, but we'll tell you about it when you write, unfortunately. But these are free. These booklets are free of charge. So until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong. I'll see you then.